Karl Barth has been remembered as saying that a preacher of God's word must have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. Well, in what's been an eventful couple of months news-wise, it has been doubly or triply so this past week, especially here in Minnesota. To his credit, Barth knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ is always being delivered in the context of what we hearers are experiencing in daily life. We Lutherans also know that the gospel is always on time, and it is always new. So in a day with many uncertainties, and in a day with perhaps more fears than we are used to, know that God's word is delivered for your sake, whoever you are, and that Christ was crucified for your sins, so that you may know his complete forgiveness and therefore his peace today. Amen. Having Karl Barth in my head and now in your head as well, I assure you that I will get back to just what's been in the newspaper, but first I must remind you that today is Pentecost Sunday. We're wearing red for that reason, and perhaps you are wearing red at home as well. If you aren't, maybe after worship, go put on some red. Pentecost is up there with Christmas and Easter, as Pastor Wall reminded us at the beginning of the service in the church calendar. On Pentecost, we hear how the Holy Spirit was given in a new way to aid the Christian church. From Matthew's gospel today, we heard again how Jesus' great commission to the disciples was go out to all corners of the world, to all people, baptize them, and teach them what I have taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus warns the disciples to wait until he sends his advocate, to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And so 39 days after Easter, Jesus ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. Perhaps you were one of the carfuls of people that gathered together here at Bethel in the parking lot a week and a half ago on Ascension Day. But what then? What after that? What after the Ascension? The disciples were to wait around? This was Jesus' direction. It seemed bad for their business of preaching to wait. And how would they know when to go out again? These questions actually sound a little familiar to our church today. Having been sequestered in our homes, when should we gather back together again? How will we know when it's safe enough? So we have this in common with the early disciples. We don't always know the exact particulars when God calls us in the faith. But we do know that, like the disciples, we too are held by a perfect Savior today and always. And that is enough. So the disciples waited. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, well, there were droves of out-of-towners gathering in Jerusalem. For while we don't make much of Pentecost in our culture, in Jesus' day, they did, and it was a huge celebration. And many people came speaking many languages. Things may have looked a little out of control in Jerusalem those days, but the disciples found themselves preaching the gospel in the many languages of the visitors. By the way, languages that the disciples did not know. And on top of that, they had flames of fire on their heads. And Acts continues to tell the story of Peter's powerful sermon, convicting his audience that they had indeed crucified God's Son, but then telling of Jesus' rich forgiveness. And that day, 3,000 people were baptized. Not bad for a ragtag group of guys afraid to stick their heads out the door some weeks earlier. The Great Commission was off to a great start, and it wasn't because they had the smartest or most eloquent preachers. No, Jesus did choose the right people for the job, precisely because they knew they couldn't do this on their own. They knew that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that anything would come of the preaching of God's word. And that has not changed, thankfully. And so we Lutherans are raised on the small catechism's wisdom and teaching on the Holy Spirit, that we cannot by our own understanding or strength come to Jesus Christ or even believe in him. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called us through the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts. The Holy Spirit makes us holy and keeps us here. Where? In the one true faith, with Jesus Christ and with the whole Christian church on earth. And so it is that we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing in faith without the Holy Spirit. But what does this mean? Luther might ask. What does this mean for our lives today? There is much news on this day. How are you dealing with it? We are still in the throes and cautions of dealing with a worldwide pandemic that doesn't seem to have reached its peak here in Minnesota. What a disruption of life this has caused us. What a quandary of tension between loving our neighbors by isolating or loving our neighbors by coming together in support. And there appear to be no easy answers to this. Or perhaps you've been following the news of the SpaceX mission that for the first time in the world, yesterday, sent astronauts to space on a vessel designed and a mission executed not by a governmental agency, but by a private company. That achievement is monumental, and it will change our world. Closer to home, today, there are high school graduations, some with social distancing, some without ceremony. Our high school seniors have lived, for the most part, outside of the traditions and rituals of the last 2 months of high school. A little later today, in our parking lot, we will recognize and bless our Bethel High School seniors. Seniors and families. Know that even our best laid plans go astray. In faith, they do this, and they will. Yet God is preparing you, has been and will continue to prepare you for the next big thing. And these plans that have gone astray will be part of that preparation. And while I don't know that you will spontaneously begin speaking other languages with fire over your head, as the disciples found themselves that day on Pentecost, God has been and will use you to love and care for your neighbors in all sorts of exciting ways. And knowing what I know of this senior class here at Bethel, God will use you as well to share the gospel of Jesus with the world. And I can't wait to see and hear how that unfolds in your lives. For the Holy Spirit is with you. And if you've even walked by your newspaper this week, or Facebook, or Twitter, or any number of online sources, you know, and you likely feel the pain of the tragic death of George Floyd while in custody of the Minneapolis police, and the massive outpouring of grief and anger that have followed the video of Floyd's apprehension. Perhaps bigger than the news of Floyd's death are the protests that have followed, some peaceful, some not, with great destruction of parts of Minneapolis and other cities around the country. This is scary news. And it is a scary time, whether you are a child or an adult. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be leading us in the faith at a time like this? While the news of our day may seem massive, I assure you that God's promise in Christ is more massive yet. The Holy Spirit doesn't just guide us willy-nilly wherever the wind is blowing that day, but it uses God's word to convict us and to correct us and to comfort us. And this is a day when we need all of those things. As it pertains to the death of George Floyd, we know that God's word speaks with both law and gospel. The law says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Because God created human life as sacred, we too must value human life as sacred. All human lives. And so we mourn when there is loss of life. And so we mourn Floyd's death. And we support each other in our fears and in the midst of our sin. We are commanded to love our neighbors. I cannot say whether racism was a motivating factor in Floyd's death or not. I suppose one person knows that. But it is undeniable that the fear of injustice and abuse based on skin color and the anger that often follows fear has been amplified to a level that cannot be ignored. The sin of racism is real. And it is our sin, all of us. So we pray God's peace, which may be the only peace right now for George Floyd's family and friends and all who are protesting and trying to be heard. Let us support, talk to, and pray with all of those who are gripped in fear and anger these days. We are led by the Spirit to do this. Let us also support, talk to, and pray with those whose calling it is to protect and serve in our communities. How difficult does that work become when the trust with those whom they are called to protect and serve is broken, as it appears very much to be? God's law also demands that while we preserve life, we also work to protect our neighbors' property and livelihood. And so the government and police and military are here to do this very thing, sometimes by force when required. What a strange and difficult balance this must be. So we pray for our leaders in government, our mayors, our governor, our president, and all in between, for wise decisions, for good words, and for healing. We pray also for a former Minneapolis police officer, Derek Chauvin, who was charged with murder and manslaughter, the murder and manslaughter of Floyd. We pray for his family and those officers involved in that detainment, and all officers working right now to keep the peace. How will this peace come? How can we pray? God's word works by convicting us all of our sin. Romans tells us that we have all fallen short in our relationships with God and our relationships with each other, and so it is. And we must repent of this. Yet God's word does not leave us there. God also sends the gospel into our context today and right on time. Forgiveness, healing, and the peace that comes with knowing that every time you are repented, which we are being repented now, every time this happens, God makes you new beings in Christ. And so what a timely passage we have this morning from Romans to illustrate this hope against hope that we share together in Christ. This is the last week, the last Sunday of our narrative lectionary for this year. And it is the last of the 4 weeks that we have focused on Paul's letter to the Romans. I was reminded this week that Paul knew what it was to be treated unfairly, unjustly jailed multiple times, mocked, ridiculed, stoned, left for dead, not for the color of his skin, but for his profession of faith. Ultimately, Paul was killed in prison because he preached the gospel of Christ, which threatened the Roman government. To conclude this sermon, I'm going to read Romans 8, 14 through 39 once again, stopping momentarily for a couple of comments. I'm amazed at the relative nature, the timeliness of Paul's words to us today. From Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption. Of course, in this world, there is much to fear, isn't there? But in faith, Christ takes this fear and gives us his peace. For you are God's children. Verses 18 to 25, Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul acknowledges that we will suffer in this world. This is not an excuse for injustice where we can correct it. But it is an observation that we will suffer it. However, the suffering is nothing compared to the glory of Jesus yet to be revealed. For creation, which was subjected to futility, a futility that we are witnessing and experiencing today, waits with eager expectation, groaning even, for the day of complete healing, the day of complete redemption is coming. You may be groaning today, waiting for the adoption of your body, for that perfect place. We groan together. But we have hope together. Paul writes in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In days like this, when our words don't seem to be enough, sometimes the best we can do is ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for us with groans too deep for words. And he does, even now. Finally, in verses 31 through 39, as Pastor Anjanette shared these words with us with much passion, I share them with you too. Paul writes, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says that in life, you will be regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in Christ, you are more than conquerors. Why? Not because you have won the victory, for that would be temporal and hollow, but because Christ has won it for your sake. And because of this, there is nothing in our health or in this pandemic. There is nothing on earth or in space. There is nothing in school or in the fear and excitement about what is next after graduation. There is nothing in all the brokenness of our relationships and communities. There is nothing in your life or in your death that will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. On our own, we are a broken, sinful people who must repent. But in Christ, you are made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the hope that we share for all people, to all the corners of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together our hymn of the day.